If you want, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. We're going to look at a couple of other passages before we get there, but that'll be the main text that we're preaching from today. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Well, over the course of this year, we've decided to take 10 Sundays, and we probably will do this every year, just to highlight each of those Sundays, each one of those 10 Sundays, one of our 10 values as a church. And so we've covered abide. We got the slide up for the 10 values. If they're not, the slide's not, it's on the back wall there. Abide, abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ. Follow. We talked about that last month, and today we're going to be looking at this call to go, specifically to go and make disciples. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, a day we remember those who are willing to go into foreign lands, to go into unknown territories at times and unknown circumstances, to go into battle and to pay the ultimate price. We remember those who were willing to go and give their lives for the sake of their country and for the freedom of others. We remember those who sacrificed their own lives for the sake of others. And their sacrifice, as you're thinking about that tomorrow, remembering and appreciating their sacrifice so that we could enjoy the freedoms that we have, their sacrifice is also a wonderful reminder of the gospel. Because there was another who was willing to go, to be sent from heaven into a foreign land called earth, to give his life as a ransom for many. And he too paid the ultimate price for the freedom of others from the bondage of sin and death. And speaking of this one, Jesus, Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And Mark 10:45 says this about Jesus, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." But Jesus' mission to rescue lost sinners and call them to freedom didn't end with his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. His mission continues today, and it continues through us. We are now called his servants, his ambassadors, or his representatives in the earth. Every Christian is called to follow in his footsteps, to lay down their lives for the sake of others. Being willing to go into neighborhoods and workplaces and nations, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus left very clear instructions for us, for the church. Go and make disciples. Sometimes that means going to lost family members to share the gospel. Sometimes it means going into the workplace to share the gospel. Sometimes it means going to foreign lands, to mission trips, as many of you have done here in the church. And it's our hope that every member of Sovereign Grace Church would someday participate in a short-term missions trip to really pray and explore if might God be calling you to long-term work in the area of missions. So grateful for those of you that have done that, and pray that many more in future years would be able to participate on these short-term mission trips. And some of us may be called someday to go and to give our lives, literally, so that others can hear the good news and be saved. There are Christians that die regularly in other parts of the world so that others might hear the gospel and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But whatever the context, we're all called to go in some fashion. As believers, we're not called first and foremost, to comfort. We're not called to a life of ease. We're not called to accumulate wealth and material prosperity for our own selfish reasons. We're not called to run after the things of this world. We're not called to stay put, never risking anything. We're called to go and make disciples. And in going, you will find ultimate joy and satisfaction, because you'll be fulfilling what God has created you for and saved you for, and what He's called you to do. And so today, in order to encourage our hearts and build faith for this call to go, we're going to be looking at the greatest missionary that ever walked the face of this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you stand with me as we read from Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Let's pray. Lord, you are a wonderful Savior, an amazing Savior, who offers us forgiveness of all our sins, but more than that, offers us relationship with the Creator of the universe, God, our Heavenly Father. Through you, Jesus Christ, we have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of one day eternal rest. And Lord, you've called us as your ambassadors, as your representatives, to go and share this good news with others, that many might come to repentance and faith and know you as their Father as well. And so, Lord, we look to your word this morning. Lord, we look to you, Jesus, as our Savior, but also as our example. And Lord, we pray that your word would go forth in power. Lord, that you would do the work that only you can do in all of our hearts and lives. For your glory and your name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at three aspects from this call to go: the priority of prayer, our propensity to distraction, and our purpose in going. We're going to look back at verse 35 in just a minute. But first, let me set the stage for what's going on in Jesus' life prior to the passage that we're going to look at. Jesus' earthly ministry has just begun. He's been on a recruiting campaign, if you will. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee, where he calls his first disciples. He calls Simon, better known as Peter, Andrew, James, and John, fishermen there. And then as he calls those first disciples, he and those followers, they go into Capernaum. And it's the Sabbath. And so Jesus finds himself in the synagogue teaching, when all of a sudden, a man with an unclean spirit interrupts the service and begins yelling, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus immediately silences the demon and tells the unclean spirit to come out of him, and which leaves the man convulsing on the ground and crying out in a loud voice as the unclean spirit leaves. And afterward, I suppose that Jesus went back to teaching. And I was thinking about that scene. You know, imagine if that happened here this morning. Suppose that as I'm preaching, in the middle of preaching, someone just stands up and starts shouting and causing a disruption and under the influence of some demonic spirit. And then people gather around them to pray. And as they're praying for him, this person starts lying on the ground and convulsing and crying out in a loud voice. It would be just a little bit awkward. That's what happened on this particular day in the synagogue. And I don't know how they did it without Facebook and Twitter, but the scripture in verse 28 says, "And at once His fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. The people were amazed at this man's teaching. They were amazed because he spoke as one who had authority that even the unclean spirits and the demons had to obey. So this is going on. Jesus has had a long day of teaching. He casts out a demon. And now he heads to the home of Simon Peter, presumably to rest from all the events of the day. And or at least that's what I would want to be doing if I was going to someone's house. I know after a long day at church on Sunday, especially if I'm preaching, many times in my selfishness, I just want to go home afterward and crash. I want to turn on the race or football or whatever happens to be on at that time of year and just have some me time. But not so with Jesus. He goes to Simon Peter's house along with his other newly called disciples. And what happens? At sundown, which the Bible talks about in my notes there, at 6 p.m., which marked the end of the Sabbath, someone knocks at the door of Simon's house. Jesus and the disciples are inside. Someone outside is sick and in need of healing. And then another knocks at the door. And until finally in verse 33, it says the whole city was gathered outside the door with all those who were sick and oppressed by demons. And Jesus comes and he ministers to them. It says he heals many and casts out demons. Now, if the whole city is gathered there, remember, he's already had a long day in the synagogue, casting out demons, going home to Simon's house. And the whole city's gathered now at the door in the evening. This presumably took some time, perhaps well up into the night as they had this ministry time, this healing service, if you will, there. It's been a long day for Jesus. And I don't know about you, but the next morning, I would have really wanted to sleep in. You know, I would be feeling like, you know, hey, I've earned it. Yesterday was a long, hard day of ministry. I'm just going to kind of veg out this morning, stay in the bed till 8, 9, 10 o'clock. But what does Jesus do? Look at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. I think this speaks to the priority of prayer in Jesus' life, especially as it pertains to fulfilling his mission as he was going and preaching and ministering to others. I'm sure he was tired, but rising not just early, but very early while it was still dark, he got up. He didn't lay in the bed like I do lots of mornings to pray. He left. Left everybody there in the home. And he walked some distance in the dark, far enough away that others had a hard time finding him. They had to search for him, and he found a desolate place, and there he prayed. Why? Jesus loved to pray to his Father. He was a prayer warrior. Luke 5:16 says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, felt this need to be much in prayer, how about us? And while this is not a message today on prayer, so I can't spend a lot of time here, I believe we can learn a few things from Jesus' example on the priority of prayer in fulfilling our call to go. Number one, Jesus began his day in prayer. He prayed before he did anything else. Every day for Jesus was a busy day, a full day. You and I think our lives are busy, but every day for Jesus was a full day. And in his humanity, he needed and desired this time with his Father. This was a priority for him. He loved experiencing intimacy and fellowship with his Father. And when you and I experience intimacy and fellowship with God, our Father, through prayer as Jesus did, then our Heavenly Father brings us the hope, the encouragement, the wisdom, the strength to face each day. Every morning as we come to him in prayer, he pours out fresh grace into our lives and new morning mercies. And not only that, as we couple prayer with God's word, he speaks to us and he gives direction for the day. He gives direction for what he's calling us to do. He gives purpose to our lives. We must remember that much of prayer is listening to God. not just talking to God and making our lists of things that we wish for. It involves waiting on the Lord and times of listening as well. Andrew Murray said, prayer is not monologue, but dialogue. God's voice is the most essential part. You and I need a revelation of God each and every day. We need to hear God's voice in times of prayer and communion with Him in His Word. How can we be about the Lord's business each day if we're not beginning each day in prayer, talking and listening to our Heavenly Father? When I managed a dealership collision center, we used to have a team meeting just about every morning where we'd look at the project list of things, the cars that were there in the shop, where they were at in the process of the repair, which vehicles needed to be delivered that day, so that everyone knew what the expectations were and where to focus their time and energy for that day. Similarly, when we meet with God, He establishes the priorities for us for the day. And we respond in thanksgiving and worship for His guidance, His power, His wisdom, and His strength. And starting the day with prayer is essential if we're going to have the mind of Christ, as the Philippians verse said, have this mind among yourselves. Starting the day with prayer is essential if we're going to have the mind of Christ in how He is calling us to go and to love and to serve and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. The second thing we learn from Jesus' example is He prayed in solitary places. And in one sense, we're to go through each day always praying, expressing our dependence upon God for each task and each moment of the day. And after all, Paul said, pray without ceasing. And what a joy it is to know that at any time during the day we can experience communion with God, with our Heavenly Father, at any moment, during any part of the day, in any circumstance and situation. But Jesus had times of undistracted, focused prayer in solitary, quiet places. And we would do well to follow His example. When Jesus was instructing the disciples how to pray in Matthew 6, He said this, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Church, we need times of undistracted, unhindered prayer and communion with God, away from the noise of everyday life. And some may object and say, I'm too busy for that. I don't have time for extended times of undistracted prayer. I'm doing well just to mutter a few sentences here and there throughout the day. I love what Martin Luther said in regards to this. He said, work, work from morning until late at night. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. It's crazy to go through the busyness of our day without spending time with our Heavenly Father to find grace and strength for the day. Grace and strength for the things that He's called us to for that day. It's not been by choice in my life, but for the last couple of months, I haven't been sleeping well and I've been waking up early, usually around 4 o'clock, and I can't get back to sleep. And in those moments, my mind and my heart can begin to race, and I can be tempted to think about all that needs to be done for the day, and I can be tempted to fear and battle anxiety. But many times, I've met God laying in the bed at 4 o'clock in the morning. Many times I've been able to turn those times of sleeplessness into a time of prayer and walked through using the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer and just taking each sentence of that and expanding on it in my own way, in my own prayer. Sometimes I'll walk through the Psalms and they bring comfort and hope and encouragement to my soul as I'm laying there unable to sleep. There are times that I lay there and I pray for anybody and everybody that comes to mind. I pray for my family. I pray for you guys whom I love so much. I spend time listening to God and reminding myself of His very great and precious promises, which are mine because I am His son. And as much as I'd like to be asleep, that time of prayer is better. I've experienced intimacy with the Heavenly Father, and He's poured out comfort and hope and encouragement through those times of prayer, and I find that I need that more and more. And why am I sharing that this morning? It's not to say, look at Spencer and his prayer life. I want to encourage you. Spend time in prayer with your Heavenly Father. Experience the joy of intimacy and fellowship with Him. And in particular, as it relates to what He's calling you to that day, finding grace and strength for it. In the call to go and to be about kingdom purposes each day, we're really called to a heavenly task. And how are we to stay focused on the task and complete the task at hand without power and direction from on high? And how are we to receive the power and direction from on high apart from being with our Heavenly Father in prayer? And one of the primary reasons we need to begin each day with prayer is because of our propensity to distraction, which is our second point. Look back at verses 36 through 37. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." There were lots of needs around Jesus and the disciples. And the disciples could only see the physical needs of the people. And in their thinking, this is essentially whether Jesus, what are you doing? Everyone's looking for you. You don't have time to pray. We've got work to do. This crowd needs ministering to. The city was gathered at the door last night. Guess what, Jesus? They're back. What are you doing? And our call to go and make disciples. There are lots of good things that we can be doing. We're surrounded by need. We live in a world where need seems to outweigh resources. In all the opportunity, all that we could be doing, how are we to know what to focus on and what God is calling us to be doing in our going? The disciples essentially wanted Jesus to come back and set up a healing ministry there. And a healing ministry is great. Healing services are great. Jesus had healed many because of His love and His compassion for the people. But at that time, was that the most important thing for Him to be doing? As a church, we need to regularly revisit why we're doing what we're doing. We need to be asking God, Lord, is this what's most important right now for Sovereign Grace Community Church? Lord, is this what's most important right now for my life? It's those kinds of questions and those kinds of prayers that led us to change our mission statement to the ending part now says we want to be a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered, disciple-making church. It was those kinds of questions that these 10 values were birthed out of, that we want to define who we are and what God's called us to as we move forward in the mission that God's called us on. And you may have noticed in the last 2 years, there's been a huge increase in a focus on missions and outreach and evangelism. I believe as a church, historically, that's an area that we were weak in. But by God's grace and sending men who have helped to lead us in this, our deacon of missions, Andrew, started that. And then Josh is continuing it on. Sean with this Go ministry. Those are intentional endeavors because we want to be about the business of going and making disciples. Same thing with the community groups this year, where we're encouraging each of you, all of us, to find someone this year to invest in, to go to them, build relationship with them, with the intention and purpose of sharing about Jesus, sharing the gospel with them, praying that they too would come to know Him as their Savior and give glory to God our Father. That's all about going. What God's been calling us to focus on these last couple of years. And by His grace, we want that to be the focus for the rest of our days. We live in a world full of opportunity and full of distraction at the same time. And if we aren't clear on what God is calling us to do, then we'll be ruled by the tyranny of the urgent and we'll miss out on the good that God is calling us to. I've been making my way through a book entitled What's Best Next by Matthew Pierman. And he writes, if God exists and has revealed himself, getting the right things done means doing the things God wants done and in the way he wants them done. Hence, in order to know what is truly productive, we need to look to God first, not ourselves or even our own desires. We want to be praying and asking God, what does it look like for us to go as a church? What does it look like for us to go as individuals? Are you clear this morning on what God has called you to? Are you clear this morning on how God wants to use your specific talents and gifts and resources for His glory and the good of others? Part of our prayer each morning, we want it to be focused on asking God, Lord, first of all, fill me today with your Spirit. Empower me for the work of ministry that you've called me to. Lord, how would you call me to love today? How would you call me to sacrifice today? How would you call me to go to bring glory to your name today? How would you call me to bless others today? And though our gifts are all different, our calling is really the same as a Christian. We're called to live each day for the glory of God, going, making disciples who will also live for the glory of God. Ephesians 5:15 and 17 says, look carefully then how you walk. I want to stop there. Look carefully then how you walk implies that we are prone to be distracted. We need to look carefully and focus. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. But there are so many distractions. Some good things and some not so much. What are your distractions? I know what it is to be distracted. I mean, part of the time, even while I was working on this sermon yesterday, I was sitting out on my back porch, and even as I'm working on the sermon, I just kept having this tendency, I just wanted to get up and do yard work. I was looking and I saw weeds that needed to be sprayed. I saw vines that needed to be cut back. I saw a tree that needed to be cut down. And many times, I'm serious, throughout the sermon, many times I had to stop and pray, oh, no, Lord, that's not what's most important right now. This is what's most important. You guys ever experienced that? Now, I think when it comes to staying focused on the mission, I believe we all have a degree of ADD. If you don't know what that is, it's attention deficit disorder. Our flesh and the enemy loves for us to be distracted from the main thing and what God's called us to do. If this is something that you struggle with and you find yourself just being ruled by the tyranny of the urgent, just existing and going from task to task as they're thrown at you, or maybe you just feel like you're just existing without any real sense of vision and purpose for your life. Spend time in God's Word and in prayer, staying focused on what He's called you to. I'd also highly recommend that book I mentioned earlier on what's best next and how the gospel transforms the way you get things done. In Jesus' case, it was other people clamoring for His attention that had the potential to distract Him from the main thing. And perhaps it's other people at times that distract you. Maybe you have friends or family members who have a wonderful plan for your life and they like to regularly tell you about it and what you ought to be doing each day and each week and each month with your life. But because Jesus was laser focused on His mission, when others unintentionally tried to divert Him from it to start a healing ministry, He was able to stay on task and continue on to the main thing. And what is the main thing for Jesus? What is it for us? What was Jesus' purpose and why had He come? What is our purpose and why are we being sent? Which leads us to the third point, our purpose in going. Look at verse 38 and 39. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." That's verse 37 and 38. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Other translations say, "That is why I've come," or "That is what I came for." Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus' mission was established long before the earth began, long before he came to earth. In Isaiah 61, 1, it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And Jesus claims this mission statement for himself in Luke chapter 4 when he quotes from Isaiah 61. And he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus came to preach the good news. He came to preach and bring the gospel so that those who are poor in spirit and oppressed and imprisoned to sin and broken and walking around in darkness could be liberated from the kingdom of darkness. They could have hope for their lives and be brought into the kingdom of light. John 1, 4 and 5, speaking of Jesus, says, "In him was life." Jesus came to give life and life to the full. "And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John 1, 9 through 13, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." But here's the hope that we have. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And Jesus says of himself in John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus came to give light and life. In John 9, 5, again, Jesus speaking, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Question for you and I this morning is, what about when he leaves the world and returns to the Father? As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Who will be the light when Jesus returns to the Father, pointing people to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? There's this interesting passage in Matthew chapter 5, because Jesus has been saying, "I read you a bunch of scriptures where Jesus, I am the light, I am the light, I am the light, I am the light." But we come to a transition. Matthew 5, 14 and 6 through 16. "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus' mission to go and proclaim the good news, setting captives free, the good news that there's forgiveness and eternal life in him, that message has now been transferred to us. We're now called to go and be the light of the world, pointing others to him. And in case there's any question about that, here are a few passages highlighting this call to go and be a light. As Jesus is about to leave this world, he's praying for the disciples and all future believers in what's known as the high priestly prayer in John 17. And he says this in verse 18. He's praying to the Father. Jesus says, "Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Do you realize, Christian, you have been sent into the world with a purpose, one primary purpose? It's to be a light, going into the world, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and living so that others might see your good deeds and glorify God. We see it again in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You and I have been commissioned by God to go and make disciples. But praise be to God that we don't do it alone. He promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. We see it again in Acts 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my" what? "My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." One more. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to who? Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That's staggering. That God is making his appeal to this world. This ministry of reconciliation has been entrusted and given to us who are called to go, to be ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors of Christ. That's what we've been called to in this life, not to sit in our comfortable homes or inside the four walls of this building. We're called to go out into the world proclaiming the good news, to be his witnesses and to be his ambassadors. Think with me for a moment about what an ambassador does. They serve in a foreign country as a representative of the president or king of their particular country. For the Christian, this world is not our home. We're serving in a foreign country, in a foreign land, representing the great King Jesus Christ. An ambassador works to maintain peace through negotiations and peace treaties. As Christ's ambassadors, our job is to point people to the Prince of Peace, who alone can bring them into rest for their weary souls, who can alone bring them into peace with God and relationship with him. An ambassador serves to strengthen international relationships. As Christ's ambassadors, we strive to point people to the only one who can bring them into the most important relationship, the only relationship that really ultimately matters, relationship with God. That's what it is to be an ambassador for Christ, as we point people to Christ so they can be brought into relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And sometimes being an ambassador in a foreign land is a dangerous job. In our history as a country, 7 U.S. ambassadors have been killed in the line of duty. The latest being Christopher Stevens in what is now the infamous Benghazi attacks. As ambassadors of Christ, there are some who regularly risk their lives for the sake of the kingdom. We're all called to lay down our lives, our wants, our desires, our wishes. It is a death. It's a death to self. But the life we're given in return far outweighs the pain of that death. The youth in the SALT group, along with some others from of you from the church this past week, came together and packed some medical bags and supplies for the Voice of Martyrs to send out to those who are regularly in danger of being killed for their faith. What would prompt such a sacrifice? There's only one explanation. It's the greatness of the King that they're representing. These people are willing to die because of the greatness of the King that they're representing. And I would suggest for you and I that if we aren't going in some form and fashion, it's because our vision of Christ and His sacrifice on our behalf has become narrow and small. I love what Mark Dever said one time in an evangelism seminar that I attended. He said, when the gospel really captures your heart, your tongue will follow. In other words, it'll be our privilege and delight to share with others what Christ has done for us, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Has the gospel so captured your heart and my heart this morning, or perhaps we've grown cold? Does His willing self-sacrifice on your behalf and my behalf regularly stir our emotions to a state of awe and wonder that He should die for a sinner such as I? Does contemplating His mercy and grace poured out upon your life new every morning bring you and I to places of worship and gratitude for the love of our Savior and our King? Can we not go, bathed in prayer, with the undistracted mission of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to those that are near and far? May it be so for all of us. May we all be going in some fashion and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the mission of the church, and it's our mission as individual Christians. And if you're here this morning, and you're experiencing conviction, just as I have been, in preparing the sermon and again as I'm preaching it, that's a sweet thing. When we experience conviction from the Lord, where He readjusts our thinking and causes us to run to Him for mercy and grace. I know in this particular area, I feel like I've been weak and I am needing to run to Jesus Christ, not first and foremost to go now and do the right thing, but first and foremost, to have that love for my Savior rekindled in my heart so that those passions and affections for Him once again awaken and ignite my heart with a delight to tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ, enjoying Him for who He is and allowing Him to take hold of my life in such a way that He directs me, sends me, tells me to go here, tells me to go there, tells me to talk to this person, share the gospel with this person, minister to that person, doing it all out of a love and affection for Him, not out of this sense of just dry duty. If you're here this morning and you feel that your heart has grown cold, and the thought of going to share the gospel with others just doesn't enter your mind much anymore, we want to pray. See, the first order of business is for us to draw near to the cross, contemplating Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. To help us do that, we're going to sing in just a moment, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." I'm going to ask Colin to come and share something that he had this morning that he felt like fit with what we're doing today.
Toward the beginning of the service, a verse in Galatians was on my heart, and I felt like God wanted to say something through it, but I wasn't sure what. And this is an example where God uses His gifts to His people to confirm things and confirm truth. In Galatians chapter 1, to his letter to the Galatian church, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age." And then he says in verse 15, that God set Him apart before He was born, and called Paul by his grace and was pleased to reveal Jesus Christ to Paul in order that he might preach Christ among the Gentiles. And I believe the Lord wants to say to us as a church, he says, church, don't forget that I have set you apart before you were born. And I have called you by my grace. And I was pleased to reveal Christ to you, that you might also preach it in the places where I have placed you. Yes. Remember these things that I have given to you, and I will be with you wherever you go.
Yes. If we could have a few people from the prayer ministry team just to come to the sides there. And maybe this morning you're feeling that sting of conviction that you feel like, I have grown cold in some ways. My passion for the Lord and for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ has waned over the years. I desire this morning to be filled with the Spirit. I desire this morning to have my affections for Christ rekindled as I contemplate what He's done for me. I just want to pray. And again, I feel like I need prayer in this, so I'm going to go down and be prayed for. I want to encourage you guys, if this is you, if God's speaking to you this morning, pricking your heart in some way, you come forward to pray. And then we're going to respond in song. Or actually, you guys can be singing as we're praying. Or if there's something else here this morning, this prayer ministry team is here to pray for you, to encourage you. And so whatever it may be that you need prayer for, they'd be happy to pray for you in that regard as well. So as they sing, just going to invite you to come, and then I'll come back and close us out. Love so amazing. Love so divine. Demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, I just pray for us corporately. God, where our love has grown cold, where the gospel has just become a catchphrase, Lord, where our passions for you have waned because of the busyness of life and distractions, Lord, would you forgive us? Would you restore unto us the joy of our salvation? Lord, may each day I pray that we would walk nearer to our Savior. Lord, as we spend time in prayer, beginning each day in prayer, communing with you, speaking with you, listening to you. And Lord, as that intimacy and fellowship is cultivated and grows, Lord, I pray that our hearts would soar in awe and wonder of who you are. One who is crushed for our iniquities. The one who willingly suffered on the cross. And you did it with joy, Lord. Not joy in the midst of the pain and the sorrow, but looking the joy that was before you. Knowing what the cross, what your death was going to accomplish. You did it willingly. The joy that was set before you, you endured the cross. Lord, for the joy that is set before us as we contemplate the many people that would come to know you as their Savior and Lord as a result of us going, being lights and sharing the gospel with others. Lord, for the joy that's set before us, may we go proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, being a light in our actions and our attitudes so that others may see those good deeds and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Lord, use us, we pray, to build your kingdom. We pray all these things in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Dismissed. Have a good day.